Well, hi, we're back here in our study in the book of Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 4, and you can turn there in your Bibles. But before we do, I want to share a verse with you from Proverbs that kind of sets up the theme about where we're going. Proverbs 12:25. It says this, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him rejoice." Anxiety weighs us down. You know, there's so much anxiety right now, and Americans were already prone to anxiety. In fact, studies tell us that for the last century, each generation is 3 times more likely than the generation before to be anxious. We are tripling our anxiety with every generation. I've shared with you some of my mountaineering experience, particularly in my 20s. And when we mountaineer, we would use a backpack, much like this one, that we would use to put in our everything that we're going to need for our journey. And in many ways, anxiety is kind of like this backpack that we wear. You know, from a young age, we start off with anxiety, the anxiety, the fear, the worry about what other people think about us. And so we stuff that in our anxiety backpacks of life and we shove it way down to the bottom. The reality is most of us live with that fear of man throughout our life. And then as we begin to get older, we go into school and we begin to worry about our grades, how we're going to do, whether or not we're going to, you know, be good at math. And we hope we get those good grades because good grades mean a good education. Good education means the opportunity to go to a good school and get a good job. And if we can't get those things, we might end up living in a van down by the river, or so we think. And so we get anxious about our grades. We get anxious about what kind of person we're going to be and if we're going to fit into a certain crowd in school. Are we going to be kind of a jock kind of kid, you know? Are we going to be all about the band? And are we going to be musically inclined? Or maybe we're going to be kind of like a Star Wars geek or a Star Trek nerd. I think they call them Trekkies, right, Pastor Matthews? Are you going to be somebody like that? We worry about what group we're going to fit into. As we get older and older, we, in our teenage years and in our 20s, we experience FOMO, the fear of missing out. And we worry about what all of our friends are doing and what they're saying on their Twitter feeds or their Instagram pages and where they're going. And we wonder, is our life incomplete because we're not taking that same vacation or hanging out with those same friends? And so we get anxious as our thumbs scroll through the social media pages. And we get anxious and we shove that anxiety into our pack. As we get older, we get anxiety about whether or not we're going to live up to the American dream or all of our hopes and expectations that we've been writing and thinking about our whole life. Are we going to be able to get into the school, get that job? Are we going to meet that girl or that boy and get married? Are we going to be able to have children? And if so, what kind of children are they going to be? Are we going to be able to do a good job at raising them? Are we going to be able to buy the house and every other thing that we kind of keep in our mental journal, and we get anxious about, and we take those anxieties and we put those into the pack, just kind of shoving them down with everything else in the pack that we get anxious about. We get anxious, of course, about money, don't we? We get anxious about whether or not we're going to have enough money. Is it going to last us through retirement? We get anxious about how much and keeping up with others, and we shove that into our anxiety pack. We, of course, get worried about our health. We, you know, worry about the spare tire, and we worry about whether or not we're going to get a disease or end up incapable of caring for ourselves. And so we try to work out and we try to eat right, and we can get ourselves really anxious about those things in our life. Of course, we get anxious about politics, especially in election year. Is it going to be the elephant or the donkey, the Democrats or the Republicans? And you worry about the election and what's going to happen and who's going to win and what if the group wins that I don't want to win? And we get all anxious about these things. And of course, then lastly, we get anxious about the unknown. What might be in our life that we don't even know about, you know, that we maybe can't even see? Is it a death of a loved one? Is it something that's going to get taken from us? Is it terrorism? And we just kind of fill things into that briefcase of the unknown, and we worry and get anxious about it. You know, this pack begins to get kind of heavy, doesn't it? And it gets full, and yet we carry it along with us, and then comes a global pandemic. And that really gives us something to get anxious about, doesn't it? You know, I heard a Christian counselor recently comment that in a fallen world, it's a miracle that everyone isn't in a constant state of panic. And this was before COVID-19. It should be no surprise to you that recent data tells us that anxiety is at an all-time high. Healthline survey in the midst of the pandemic said that we have a 13% increase in anxiety. In May, the Census Bureau released a survey result that said a third of Americans are showing signs of clinical anxiety. And so in this panic attack and in this pandemic, we take all that anxiety that's in that and we just kind of shove it down into our packs, and we carry our packs around with us everywhere we go. It invades our day. It invades our sleep at night. It invades our relationships and our interactions with one another. And I wonder if any of you feel like this right now, feeling weighed down with the weights of the world on your back. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him rejoice. A true word, a timely, powerful word can lift a burden. It can cause us to be able to remove this pack of anxiety from our back. And friends, that is my goal today, is to share with you a good word, not a good word from Nate, but rather a good word from God's word. And in Philippians 4, as we read and we take to heart what we will find here, it will lift us up. It will relieve the burden if we choose to accept it and apply it to our lives. And so that is my goal, and I want to pray that God would help us to do that today. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us through the power of your word and the truth we find there to lift the burden of anxiety that we carry. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we go into Philippians 4, we obviously know that Paul is the writer of this text. So maybe the question that we need to start with is, what does Paul know about anxiety anyway? Great question. We find that out in one place, particularly 2 Corinthians 11:23 and following, where Paul says these words, "I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely, and I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers." We might say that Paul's middle name was Danger. I couldn't help it. Anyway, let's keep going. "I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked." And he says, "Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak?" In other words, who is burdened with anxiety and I don't know what it's like to walk in their shoes? I get it, Paul says. I've been there. Like the farmer's insurance commercial, Paul knew a thing or two because he's seen a thing or two. And yet, Paul says in verse 4 here in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Verse 6, do not be anxious about what? Anything. Listen, it's one thing if this guy here on the screen that you see, it's one thing if this guy tells us that we should rejoice always, right? Guy on the yacht with his phone out taking selfies. It's another thing when it's Paul, because we know where Paul was, right? Paul was chained to a prison guard, awaiting a death sentence. There's something that Paul has discovered about releasing the burden of anxiety here that we need to hear today. We are going to see Paul share with us a key principle and three practices that will help release that burden of anxiety in our lives. So first, let's take a look at the principle. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to start there. It says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Now, the question you should ask is, in what way, Paul? Well, if we go just a couple of verses prior to that, in chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21, notice that Paul says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. And here's where we find our principle. Do you see it? Here's the principle. Our uncertainty and temporary status must be filtered through a certain and eternal status. In other words, we must live anchored in the future, anchored in eternity. That has to guide and direct our life. See, nothing is certain in this life. Nothing lasts. Nothing is stable and unchanging in this world. And if you didn't believe it before the pandemic, you definitely do now. And Paul says, as a Christian, we need to anchor those experiences, those unstable experiences, in what is stable. We need to be able to stand firm in this reality. We have something that is unchanging. We have something that is the exact opposite, and that is a person and a place. We have a person who's unchanging in his nature. We have a person who is unconditional in his love, unmatched in his power, and who fulfills all the deepest longings of our heart, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has promised a place where everything good and beautiful and meaningful grows and lasts forever and ever. This is our true citizenship, Paul says. This is our true identity and destination that we need to live and bring into our world today. Now, look how Paul then turns and takes this principle and applies it to an argument between two women. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. This is not a random thought of Paul inserted into this. No, it is a direct application of the principle that we just saw. He's saying, sisters, remember your identity as a citizen of heaven. Remember your destination and where you're headed. How can there be any pettiness or lack of conflict resolution or whatever it was between these two women that was causing this division? How can it exist if we really know who we are? You see it? Ladies, lift up your thoughts, he's saying. We've all heard the saying, somebody so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But let me tell you something. For Paul, that's impossible. Because for Paul, it's only when you're so heavenly minded that you actually can be earthly good, because it enables you to love others around you fully. This is Paul's principle. And it's this principle that makes Christianity so different than every other philosophy, every other self-help book or mindfulness activity that you'll find out there to combat anxiety. All those other resources are practices that are not anchored in any profound truth that goes beyond this world and anchors in the next world. But Christianity says, now listen, we have a certain Savior. We have a sure citizenship, and it impacts how we face the anxieties of this life. Friends, I'm emphasizing this because if we miss this, if we don't really believe this truth, this gospel, the practice is that I'm about to share, that Paul's about to share with you, will lose their power. It starts with this principle. So let's talk about how to put that into practice. Paul shares three ways to combat or release the burden of anxiety through these practices of what we might call heaven-bound citizens. The first one we find in verse 5, where Paul says, let your gentleness be evidence to all, and the Lord is near. So we can quickly kind of pass through this verse and think, okay, gentleness, got it, check the box. But actually this word gentleness, or might say in your translation, moderation, one commentator defines this as a radical evenness of temper. In other words, Paul is saying that your highs are not too high and your lows are not too low. You are even keeled in the tumultuous waves. It's not a personality trait that Paul's talking about. It's a command. It is a spiritual discipline that we should be pursuing. So we might say it this way: heaven-bound citizens, number one, keep composure in uncomposed times. John Newton, I love what he said about this. He said, if you know the grace of God, it makes the worst times bearable and the best times leavable. Isn't that great? He's saying, listen, both good and bad times, they're not going to control us. We don't live and die with them as heaven-bound citizens. They're not our main thing. When we go through good times, it's good and we can thank God and for the blessing, but we say, but this isn't my life. This doesn't define me. This isn't my citizenship. And when we go through some really rough times, you say, it's okay. It's hard, but it's not eternal. And it won't always be this way. And God is with me. Do you see it? See, it's harder for us to diagnose the things that compete with our citizenship in heaven when times are peaceful and relaxed. But I'll tell you, unnerving, anxious times like the ones we're in right now, they can reveal some things about what's going on in our hearts, what competes with heaven for our, what we might call our functional citizenship. See, we might say, like good Christians, yeah, our citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, I believe that. But in the day-to-day life of anxieties, when we get anxious about our kids or our money or our job or our health or our politics, man, it has a way of revealing what we really trust, where we're really trying to tap into life, what we're really relying on, doesn't it? Do you see how the practice of heaven-bound composure combats anxiety? I'll share this illustration of a friend of mine. He had a health scare, and he was starting to have some panic attacks, and he's getting really anxious and overwhelmed by it and what he was finding as he began to Google his symptoms, which, by the way, don't do that. It'll tell you that you're dying, usually, and so don't do that. And he's worrying about what's going to happen to me and my family and my wife. And his wife kind of calmly comes alongside of him and says, listen, Will, it's probably nothing, okay? Remember whose you belong to. You're in the palm of God, of the hand of God. He's going to be with you. And Will, even if something does happen to you, even if you die, you need to know, I'm going to be okay. I love you, but you are not my life. Christ is my life. Wow, talk about a heaven-bound composure in the midst of a trial. By the way, he ended up being fine. What might be rivaling your true citizenship in heaven? Do you know what might rival that? Maybe it's been revealed to you, but if it hasn't, would you pray? Would you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal that to your heart and name it for what it is, and ask the Lord to give you the ability to have a heaven-bound composure that will even you out both in the highs and the lows? That's the first practice. The second practice related to the principle is going to come from verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." A beautiful and powerful and packed passage of scripture that I would encourage you to memorize. And here's where we find our second practice. Heaven-bound citizens, number two, they cast their burdens onto the king. They take their burdens and they put them in the hands of the king. See, Paul is saying, don't carry around your anxiety backpack. Don't bring those with you. Cast them upon Jesus in every situation. Every situation. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Why is it that it seems like the very first thing that we should do ends up being the very last thing that we even try, and that is pray? You ever notice that? We wrestle with our anxiety and it gets worse and worse and heavier, and then we finally say, oh, there's nothing left to do but pray. Why do we do that? That's what we should have done 2 weeks ago when this whole thing started. We should have gone immediately and put that on him and cast it and let it go and then keep doing that along the way. But Paul isn't just saying to us that we pray. He's pointing out how we pray. Did you notice what he said? Now, some prayer can actually make you more anxious. We can say, oh God, oh, the world is so terrible. I can't believe all these things that are happening in my life, and my car died and my dishwasher broke, and oh, I'm so... Kind of sound like a country music song, right? It's not that we can't complain. It's not that we can't be honest about our frustration. In fact, you heard Christy share earlier. She is going to discuss that tonight at 6 p.m. on Zoom in our summer series. But notice what Paul says. It is prayer with thanksgiving. You say, well, how can I be thankful if I don't know how he's going to answer it, or even if he's going to answer the prayer? How do you be thankful? You be thankful by knowing that even ahead of time, that you are thankful for the range of possible answers to that prayer. And the reason that you can be thankful for that is because you know the God in whom you're praying to, that he's all powerful, that he's all wise, he's all good, that he is a God who works good into your life, that he never leaves you and will ultimately fulfill the longing of your prayer in eternity. That's the God, amen? That's why we can pray with thankfulness in our hearts. And when we cast our burdens on the king, by faith, with thanksgiving, here's the promise. Here's the promise. He will guard our hearts from anxiety, and he will give us a peace. And friends, it is a peace that our circumstances can't explain or comprehend. And that is a promise you can take to the bank. Many of you have met Mary Evans. She is Pastor Todd's mom. And you may also know that Mary's beloved husband, Eric, passed away not long ago from his battle with ALS. Well, the very night that he passed away, Todd and Kaylee asked Mary if she would like to stay with them for the night. And everything in Mary wanted to cry out, yes, yes, I can't be alone. I need you to comfort me. But she was recounting to me that she knew that if she said yes, that she would not learn to allow the king to comfort her. She said, if I believe in this Jesus, if I really believe in who he is and that he's powerful, then I need to let him be God in my life. I need to let him be enough for me. And so you know what Mary did? She prayed. She took all of her anxiety and all of her grief and all of her fear, and she cast it upon the king. And you know what happened? You know exactly what's going to happen, because it's exactly what God said would happen. Mary said that a peace came over her that night that her circumstances couldn't explain or comprehend. The devil did not win that evening or the next after that. Why? Because she was guarded by the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace. Do you believe that? Friends, what is in your backpack that you have yet to cast onto the King? Is it a fear? Is it an anxiety about your health? Is it an anxiety about a relationship? He's waiting for you to cast that, and he's strong enough to hold it. Will you do that? The third and final practice comes from verse 8, where Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Heaven-bound citizens, finally, to combat anxiety, think up. Paul says, you want the peace of God? You don't want this burden of anxiety anymore? You got to learn to think up, friends. Don't think down about what is false, what is a lie. Don't think down about what is dishonorable or gossipy or polluted or just, you know, plain ignorant. Don't think about what is distasteful and off color and fear producing. Rather, think about this list of things, what is right and pure and lovely and admirable and so forth. You see what Paul's saying? It's all about what's happening up here. Neuroscientists tell us that the average person thinks 70,000 thoughts every single day. I know that's hard to believe for some of you, and you look at your husband and say, there's no way he's thinking about anything right now. He's thinking more than you think, which means that in a year's time right now, you will have produced 25.5 million thoughts. Now, that's a lot of options for thoughts, isn't it? And I'll tell you, many of those thoughts are going to bombard you that are downward thoughts. Many of those thoughts are going to be lies and fears and worries. They're going to be frustrations and fantasies and, boy, I wish I would have done that, or my life would have looked a lot different if I would have only done this, or temptations or insecurities. And this is why the Bible says, be sober-minded, because there is a battle out there. There's a battle for your thought life. I think most people that you encounter are thinking often downward thoughts. And we need to learn to take those downward thoughts and turn them up toward heaven. Now listen, don't get twisted on this. This isn't the power of positive thinking like Tony Robbins or Joel Osteen. This is not think positive thoughts in order to force the universe or God to give you power or blessing or wealth. We reject that kind of shallow, self-centered version of positive thinking. What we do believe and hold on to is the kind of positive thinking that Paul's talking about here, and also in 2 Corinthians 10:5, where he says this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive, there it is, every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What this means is that we need to learn to do three things. We need to learn to first recognize every lie, every fear, every anxiety, every temptation that sets itself up against who God is, what he says about who we are, our identity, what he has promised, and where we are headed. We need to learn to recognize it when we see it. And then we need to reject it. We need to learn to reject those things, and we need to say, those are downward thoughts. I do not stand for them. They are not true. Satan, I will not allow you to whisper those into my ear. I do not accept that temptation. And with the Spirit's power, then and only then can we replace those thoughts. We can replace the downward thought with the upward thoughts about who God is, what He has said, the things that are lovely, true, righteous, and pure. Which means, friends, we need to read and meditate on and memorize fighter passages and scripture to be ready with our swords when the temptation comes to believe a lie. Are you ready? Are you prepared when those thoughts come? I want to give you just an example to help you think about this. Let me give an example of a downward spiraling thought. Maybe this is a series of thoughts that you've been tempted to during this time. It might sound something like this. Oh my goodness, this pandemic is just lasting so much longer than I thought. I don't think I can take this much longer. I can't stand staying in this house anymore. I'm frustrated with everybody. I can't even imagine if the schools tell us that the kids can't go to school. I mean, I won't be able to take it. The kids can't take it. We're gonna have to rebel against that. I can't do online classes again. And oh my goodness, what if the economy tanks and I get laid off? How are we going to pay for our house? How are we going to pay our bills? God, I can't believe you let this happen. Don't you love us? Maybe you're not even really in control. Maybe I can't really trust you. Maybe you're not really who you say you are. I just need something to make me feel better right now. Maybe I'll go out and get a prescription, or maybe a few cocktails will help, or a shopping spree. I'm such a mess right now. I bet you I'm the only person at church that feels this way right now. I can't tell anyone about this. They'll probably reject me. And on, further down the spiral it goes. Now, here's what upward thoughts look like. When we take them captive, it might sound something like this. Man, I'm really struggling with this pandemic. I don't like it. I don't like what's going on in our world. I don't know what to do, but here's what I do know. I know that God is good. I know that God is God and I am not. I know He is with me and He is for me. And I know that He's going to give me the grace that I need right now. God must have something good in this. There must be something that He wants to teach me, maybe to trust Him more. And you know what? Even if the kids don't go back to school, which, man, that's going to be tough, but I know there's going to be some blessing in it, and I will fight to see the silver lining in it. And I know that if I'm struggling with this, I know there's other people that are going to be struggling with this as well. And so I'm going to reach out to my Christian community because we can encourage each other. And you know what? Even if things get worse, even if I lose my job, I know that my job and my security and my family, these things are not my true life. They're not my true identity. That citizenship is in heaven, and God will protect me. My citizenship belongs with God, and I'm thankful for what Paul says, that this light and momentary trouble isn't even worth comparing to the glory that is to come. He will strengthen me, and He will not abandon me. Do you see why the battle for your thought life is so important, church? The same circumstances, completely different outcomes and ways to approach it. The battle is for the mind. So let's review. Heaven-bound citizens, number one, keep composure in uncomposed times. Number two, they cast their burdens onto the King. You give it to Jesus. He can handle it. Number three, they think up. They take those thoughts captive. Or maybe I'd say it this way. The principle starts with believing the gospel. We believe the gospel that Jesus came, lived a life that we could never live, a life of purity in every way. He died a death that we deserved. And because He is Lord, He died and rose again with power. He is reigning from heaven. And he promises to come back and take us with him where we can be as well. That is the gospel. We start by believing that gospel, and then we work that gospel from our mind into our heart. We feel the gospel. We let it saturate our emotions. Then we pray the gospel. We pray the gospel into our circumstances. Then finally, we think upon, we meditate upon the gospel. Friend, is this describing you right now? Or are you still trying to hold this pack of anxiety through life? He's ready to take it from you. And he ultimately took that burden of sin and he took it to the cross and he nailed it there forever. Do you know him? We're going to talk more about this tomorrow on Facebook. I hope you join us as always, 10 a.m. on Facebook Live. We'll be talking about this passage and how we can apply it to our anxieties in our lives. I also want to remind you about giving. Thank you for your continued generosity. We're getting toward the goal line. Our fiscal year ends in August, so we have a few more weeks. Continue to push forward. We would thank you for your generous gifts, and you can give both online or you can send it by mail. And then also, don't forget, we'd love for you to be able to fill out our virtual Connect card, which you'll find right on our website. Also, if you're watching this via Facebook, there'll be a link right there. Or if you're watching on our website, right underneath the video that you're watching, you'll see a link to fill out that virtual connection card. That way we can contact you, know that we're praying for you. We'd love to be able to hear from you. We're going to continue with one more song, and I think this song will be able to set our hearts right in the right place as we leave this place and leave our time of worship. Let me say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it is true, and Lord, it is so practical to times like these. Lord, we want to glow like Paul. We want to be able to rejoice. Lord, for those of us that are heavy burdened right now, Lord, may we cast that burden upon you and practice our heaven-bound citizenship. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.